Father, as we continue in worship this morning and turn our hearts and our minds towards hearing of your word, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that your word endures forever, Father. In your word is life, and Father, that is what we need this morning. I pray that your spirit would guide this time and lead us and to help us to focus in on our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, we're going to continue in John chapter 6 this morning. We're actually going to finish this chapter. And as we've looked at for many weeks now, this wonderful theme of Jesus as the bread of heaven, the bread of life, who has come, who has sent by the Father to live and to die and to be resurrected, to give us life. And he, in this passage, has been offering himself to the crowds. He first fed the 5,000 men and the women and the children there as well. And then the next day, the crowds chase after the Lord Jesus, wanting more manna, more things from Jesus. And he begins to speak to them, begins to teach them, to preach a sermon to them about who he is. And this is a difficult sermon. It's a difficult teaching. We see that in the verses that we'll hit this morning and we'll look at this morning, that these are difficult sayings of the Lord Jesus about the sovereignty of God and about Christ who has come to save and about the fact that we cannot save ourselves. It's only through God's grace and mercy through Christ. These are the themes that Jesus has been teaching to the crowds, pushing back against their own thoughts and their own ways of religion and their own ways of life. And this morning in our passage in John 6, 60 through 71, we're going to see three responses to who Jesus is. So I'm going to ask if you will, stand with me as we read God's Word together. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious of his disciples' grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Father, once again, we plead and ask that you would be with us in this moment to lead us and to guide us and to teach us. Father, if we seek to do this in our own power, in our own strength, it's all in vain. But Lord, we ask that you would teach us now by your Spirit the truth of who you are according to this passage. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said, we're going to see three different responses to Jesus and to who he is. And the first response that we're going to see is that there are some that will walk away from Jesus. This should not surprise us. We live in a world where there are a lot of people that do not follow through with commitments. They do not follow through with loyalty. There's a question in our culture today about loyalty. As I thought about that this week, I thought about some examples of that. One is in the realm of sports, where athletes, both professional and college, they walk away from teams that have been loyal to them for better offers and more money, and teams trade players and get rid of players after being loyal to them for many years. Employees and employers also lack a loyalty in our culture today, where it's easy to fire somebody who is close to retirement age to pay the younger people to save a little bit of money. And there's employees that leave for better opportunities. Even in marriage, in our culture today, marriage is not as high and lifted up as Scripture calls it to be. There's a lot of people, both believers and unbelievers, that separate, that depart, and do not keep the commitment until death do us part. Even in the church, there is a lack of loyalty and commitment in local churches. There are members that come and go for many different reasons, and a lot of times people come and go because another church has something else going on. There is a lack of commitment and loyalty in our culture, and often it is celebrated and it's affirmed, and it's what people are saying, whatever makes you happy. Jesus is going to look at this crowd, continue to teach them, and many of them are going to walk away, not be committed, not be loyal to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because He is offering something that they need, but not what they truly want. They're looking for a miracle worker. They're looking for more manna. They're looking for health and wealth and happiness. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. It's a radical commitment to follow the Lord Jesus. And many will walk away. So let's look at verse 60 through 66 and see why it is some walk away. We see in verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Verse 61, but Jesus conscious that his disciples grumbled at this. So one question we have to ask, and verse 66 uses the same word, many of his disciples withdrew. We have to ask the question, who is Jesus or who is John speaking of in this passage? Who are these disciples? Because we know in the next few verses that we'll look at that Peter is going to speak on behalf of the 12, the disciples, the apostles. And so these here in verses 60, 61, and 66 that grumble, that dispute about the hard sayings and that will eventually walk away, who are these disciples? Well, this obviously doesn't make up all of the crowd of thousands and thousands of people, but there is a good number of those of that crowd that had been following after Jesus. And so at the basic level, a disciple is someone who follows after someone else. But this passage is going to show us that not all disciples are truly disciples. There's a belief that's not true saving faith in these disciples. They see, they marvel at what Jesus do. They're following after him. They're fans, if you will. But they're not true believers in the Lord. We, again, to use another sports reference, we have bandwagon fans in this culture. A team starts doing well, and all of a sudden, out of the woodworks, all of these fans come out of nowhere. And they begin to cheer for them and cheer for that team until the team starts doing bad, and then all of a sudden those fans turn away. And they're looking for someone else to cheer for. And that's what's happening with these disciples. They're cheering for Jesus. They're excited about Jesus. But as soon as Jesus tells them, hey, it's not all about the manna. It's not all about the miracles. It's about life in me and following after me and a deep commitment to who I am. They begin to fall away. They do not want to continue to walk with Jesus. And we see this in verses 60 and 61 because there are difficult statements. Jesus has already told them that they cannot save themselves, that they must come to him only if the Father draws them. They have to deny themselves and believe that he is the bread of life. They must eat his flesh and drink his blood and be truly committed to him. These are difficult statements. Jesus continues to teach them difficult statements. Look at verse 61. Jesus was conscious that his disciples grumbled. Remember last week, go over to verse 41, the Jews, the religious leaders, they were grumbling against Jesus. Now these people who are supposed to be committed followers of the Lord Jesus, they are grumbling against him, saying that these are difficult statements. Who can believe these and hear these? And Jesus says, do these cause you to stumble? He's saying, if these things that I've said so far cause you to stumble, here's a couple of other things to stumble over. Verse 62. What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? He's saying, if you've stumbled over me telling you that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood and follow after me and believe in me as the bread of life, how much more are you going to stumble when you see that I have to die, be resurrected, and ascend back to heaven where I am claiming that I am from? Remember, why is this so difficult for them to grasp and comprehend? It's because they see Jesus, like the leaders that we saw last week. They see and they know where he's from. They know his mother and his earthly father. And they're saying, you're saying all of this spiritual talk, all of these things about being the Son of God and only life comes in you, but you're just a carpenter's son. You're from Nazareth. You're from Galilee. We don't believe that you are actually from heaven. And we struggle with that, honestly, because we're thinking, why couldn't they just see it? But they didn't have the rest of the scriptures like we have. They didn't have the rest of the story. And so Jesus is telling them the rest of the story in verse 62. If this causes you to stumble, how much more are you going to stumble when I have to ascend back to where I came from? And before he ascends, he has to ascend or be lifted up on the cross. Jesus has already spoken of this in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus. He was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is struggling again with these spiritual truths. And Jesus answered in verse 10 of chapter 3, are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and yet you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? For no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus is using two different teachings and two different meanings here in going back to chapter 6, verse 62, about ascending. Before he can ascend back to the right hand of the Father, he has to ascend and be lifted up on the cross. That's what was a stumbling block for these Jews. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says that we, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. We preach that the Messiah would be killed, would be put to death. And to the Jews, this is a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, this is foolishness. The Jews were not interested in a Messiah that had to die. They wanted one that would come and ransom them and redeem them from the powers of the Roman Empire. If you remember in chapter 6, verse 15, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, they wanted to lift Jesus up and make them their king. And Jesus says, I'm not interested in fulfilling your political agendas. I have come to own a mission from God to redeem the souls of men and women. So Jesus is saying, if you've stumbled over these things, how much more are you going to stumble when I'm put on the cross? How much more is that going to cause you to stumble as the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, that will have to die and then be resurrected and ascend to heaven back to the Father? This will cause a great stumbling among these bandwagon or fair weather disciples, these false disciples. disciples. Jesus continues in verse 63, another reason, another difficult saying that will cause them to stumble. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. So once again, Jesus tells us, and he'll say it in verse 65, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Jesus wants to make sure that we are absolutely certain that salvation is found in God and God alone. Go back to verse 37 of chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is over and over and over making sure that these people that are trying to follow after him know that they cannot do so in their own power. It only can be done by the grace and mercy of the Lord. And if you are a believer today, you are only a believer by God's grace because of the Spirit, verse 63, who has given you life. You didn't produce life in yourself. You did not cause yourself to be born physically in this life, and you cannot cause yourself to be reborn. That's only a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. If God did not send His Spirit to save us and to redeem us and to give us a new life because of the work of Christ, then no one would have a chance to be right with God. This is what Jesus is teaching, and this is offensive to this culture here. And this is offensive to us today. Because once again, I've shared this story, but I'll share it again. Teaching through passages like this at the last church I served at, one of the pastors got done on a Wednesday night and helping to the church to know that it's only by God's grace we are saved. And there was a church member after the service that said, looked straight at the pastor and said, I understand that, but I want the credit. I don't want the credit to go to God. I want the credit for my salvation. And whether you're bold enough to say that or not, there's a lot of us that really think that. Because we want the credit everywhere else in life. And so Jesus is pushing back and saying, you don't get any credit. If you could help God in any way attain your salvation, then glory would go to you. But if it's all of a work of God, all glory goes to be to Christ. That's what Jesus is helping them to see. Jesus says it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. And there's a lot of things that we do as believers that we think profit towards our spiritual life. No one is saved by reading the Bible so many times in their life. No one is saved by the waters of baptism. No one is saved by giving money in the offering plate every Sunday or attending church every single Sunday. No one is saved by teaching Sunday school, attending Sunday school, serving as a deacon, or even serving at VBS. Those are wonderful privileges in the Christian life, things that we ought to do. But those things in and of themselves do not profit anything. The Spirit gives life, and then those things are a result of the salvation that God grants to us by His grace. So if you were doing these things, praise the Lord, but that's not to be saved, that's because you have been saved. We don't work unto salvation, we work from this salvation that God has granted to us. That's why we have to sing often the hymn, Rock of Ages, and we get to one of the verses that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We need to remind ourselves of that truth each and every day. Because even as believers, we can begin to look at our own Christian life thinking that our flesh is profiting something towards our salvation. And it's not. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to produce salvation. Jesus says this, and this is going to be offensive to these people. He also says in verse 63, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus is telling them, if you want life, listen to my words and believe them. Listen to what I'm teaching, hear them, and believe them. And we'll come back to that verse in just a few moments. In verse 64, Jesus continues. He looks at the crowd. He said all of this, looks straight at them, and says, But there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus knows. There are some who still do not have ears to hear, who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, who are blind because of sin. He says, continuing, John writes this for us in verse 64, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." Jesus knows. Jesus is all-knowing. He is God. He is the sovereign one. He knows our hearts. We've seen this already several times in the Gospel of John. Let me just remind us of one example. This is after Jesus cleanses the temple in chapter 2 in Jerusalem, verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name and were observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man." What's Jesus saying there, or John telling us about Jesus there, and John telling us about Jesus here? That Jesus knows our hearts. You might be able to deceive and to trick your family and your friends, think for them to think that you are a believer by the things that you say, the prayers that you offer, the things that you do, but you cannot trick and deceive the Lord. He knows your true heart. He knows whether you, if you are a believer or not. He knows if you've truly repented of sin and confessed Jesus as the Lord and Savior. He knows. And so you might even be deceiving yourself thinking of those things. But the one that created you knows you more intimately than you know yourself. He knows your true heart. And this, in this moment, this morning, is an opportunity for you to examine your heart and ask, do I truly know the Lord Jesus? He continues in verse 65 and says, "For this reason I have said to you," speaking to these disciples that are going to walk away, "that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father." One more time, Jesus tells us, it's a work of God to save you. So believe, but know that it's not of your own doing. It's the Father that's granted. It's the Father that draws. And my prayer every Sunday, every time I proclaim the Word, is that God would use His Word and His Spirit to draw men and women to Himself, to open their eyes to see who He is. Because here's the thing. My preaching will save no one. I could preach the best sermon you have ever heard and this world has ever heard, and it would profit nothing if God doesn't move and God's Spirit does not draw to save people. It's not about the preacher. It's not even about the act of preaching, as important as that is, if God doesn't work and move. And that's true when we share our faith and we share the gospel with people, when we evangelize, we proclaim the Word, and then we trust that God, in His great wisdom, will work and His Spirit will move. So Jesus tells us this. And then in verse 66, here's the response of the crowds. As a result of all of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. We're going to see in just a moment there were 12 left. You start at chapter 6, the beginning. There's thousands and thousands there listening to Jesus, being fed by Jesus, and the number dwindles, and then you have the leaders there in the synagogue, and now you have the few, however many disciples there, and then they walk away too, and there's going to be left with 12. Let me be very cautious how I say this. We live in an age, and we live in an age where churches are the success of a church is based on numbers. Whether we like it or not, I don't think that's a great metric for success. But if that's our metric for success is numbers, let me be careful, then Jesus failed right here. Because there was thousands, and then all there was left was 12. But I don't think Jesus failed. I think Jesus spoke the truth, and the crowds were not committed, and they walked away. So we need to make sure as churches that we don't use the wrong scoreboard of numbers to give us whether that's true spiritual growth or not. It's not always about numbers. These disciples withdrew. They stopped walking with the Lord. And this is not the only time this has happened in the history of the church, and it's not the only time that it will happen. It will continue to happen. What did Paul say in his last letter, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He's there, he's in prison, he's cold, he's damp, he's close to death, and he's writing to Timothy, and he mentions one other person, Demas. And he says to Timothy, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas is only mentioned three times in Scripture. The other two are in Colossians and Philemon, mentioning that he was there with Paul doing work. But then, eventually, he walks away. Walks away. Just like these crowds, they walk away. They walk away because the commitment level is too great for them. There are a lot of people that have walked away from the church. We experienced, it's been 4 years now since COVID has hit. And when that happened and things shut down, things stopped for a while, and then churches began to gather once again, and the crowds were a lot smaller than they were before COVID. People walked away. They walked away. They got out of, if they say, the habit of following Jesus. But if they're true believers, they will walk back with the Lord one day. But if they're not, 1 John 2 will be true of them. Verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were never really of us. Further, if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that all of them were not of us." These are sad truths that we have to deal with. This is a reality because people come and people go and people walk with Jesus for a time and then they fall away. And it's not because God's salvation has in any way failed. It's because they were never truly committed. So what does it look like to be truly committed? Look at verse 66 or verse 67. Jesus looks at the 12. He looks at his disciples. They're all that's left. He looks at them and says, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" There are some that think Jesus is looking sad and pitiful and weary right here. I don't think that's the way Jesus is looking. I think Jesus is looking at the disciples and say, "There's the door. Are you going to leave too? Here's your opportunity. Are you going to walk away with me from me as well?" Jesus asked this question not for himself. He knows what they're going to do. Jesus asked for the sake of the disciples. And Peter will step up and says this beautiful confession of the Lord Jesus. Verse 68 and 69, he says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else would we go? For you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What a beautiful sign of faith and confession by the Lord, by Peter of the Lord Jesus. Jesus looks at the disciples and say, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter says, "Lord, where else would we go? Where else would we go?" We know that their faith is not perfect in this moment. They're going to continue to struggle. Eventually, Peter will deny the Lord Jesus before he goes to the cross, but he will be restored. His faith is not perfect, but in this moment, his weak, small amount of faith is real and is true. He says, "You have the words of eternal life." They're listening to Jesus. Going back to verse 63, where Jesus told the crowds, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Here's your opportunity to believe and to have life." And Peter holds on to that and says, "Lord, where else would we go? Because in you and you alone are the words of eternal life. In you and you alone is life eternal. Why would we turn away? If we go anywhere else in this world, we will not have what you offer to us. So we're here. We're here. Why? Verse 69, we have believed. We've had our eyes opened by God. We believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This language is not used very often in the Scriptures. It's used some in the Old Testament and one other time in the New Testament, the Holy One of God in Mark chapter 1, where there's a demon. There's a man who's possessed with a demon, and that demon speaks to Jesus and says, I know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. Peter is saying, Jesus, you're the Holy One, sent from heaven, the bread of life, the Son of God who has come to redeem and come to save. You have the words of eternal life. Where else will we go? We're staking our flag with you, Jesus. We're not budging. We are with you. That's what it looks like to be committed. The crowds walk away. It would have been easy for the disciples too to walk away. These disciples are going to go through a lot of hardships in their life. Believing in the Lord Jesus costs them, ultimately will cost them their life. Peter, who spoke these words at the end of his life, will be crucified upside down on a cross because of his faith in the Lord Jesus. And yet, even in that great moment of his death, there's victory. Because for the believer that has faith in the Lord, whether you're killed at the stake or you die at your home, if you have faith and hope in the Lord, then you have eternal life in him. And Peter is saying this right now on behalf of these other 12. I read a book written by a missionary several years ago. And he talked about in Eastern Europe, this communist nation was there, and there was a lot of persecution. And churches were not allowed to gather openly like we are doing to worship the Lord. So they would have to do so in secret. And some of the government had come in and had shut down some of the secret gatherings of worship and arrested some of the pastors. And some of those church leaders actually turned and became spies for the government, turning away from Christ and finding these other pockets of believers, going in there, befriending them, and then having raids of the government to arrest more and more Christians. They walked away because it got difficult in the face of persecution. But there's others that were there. They went to prison, and they would die in prison for their faith. I do not know what the future holds. Only the Lord knows. But that is more common than what we experience here in America. The persecution of the saints has been a theme throughout all of history and will continue to be a theme. If you haven't been with us on Wednesday nights, I would encourage you to, because over and over in the book of Revelation, we are faced with the fact that God's people are persecuted and will be killed. Revelation chapter 12, I preached this 2 weeks ago, verse 11. They, these are the saints, believers, overcame him, the devil, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. They were committed, even in the face of persecution, to follow the Lord Jesus. Peter and them are here committed to the Lord because they're committed to Christ. You and I have to determine, are we committed to the Lord Jesus? No matter what happens in the culture, no matter what happens with everybody else, what are you going to do with the knowledge that you have of the Lord Jesus? Are you committed to him or not? There are many churches who see people walking away from the church. And as sad as that is, what they do, instead of continuing to uphold the truth of Scripture, they begin to try to water down the gospel, water down Scripture, become entertaining and fun in order to draw crowds and bring them back in. Here's something to keep in mind. What we win people with is what we win them to. So if we win people to our church with entertainment and games and all kinds of things that the culture celebrates, then as soon as we stop doing some of that or it's not fun anymore, they're going to go away. But if we remain faithful to the confession of who the Lord Jesus is, to the gospel, to true and pure worship, to the proclamation of his word, those who come hopefully will be truly committed because they've seen the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. That's why we seek to worship the way we do. That's why we seek to sing songs that we sing and read Scripture, more and more Scripture, and preach His Word, is because we want to see a glimpse of the glory of God every Sunday morning when we gather. And that's what this world needs. They don't need anything watered down. They need who Christ is. One other thought before we move on. being committed to Christ also means being committed to His bride, the church. We have to have a great and high commitment to the church. If you look at all the surveys that Lifeway and others have out right now, they will say that for a person that is a normal attender, a regular attender of church, is 1 to 2 times a month. And that's considered a regular attender of a church. 1 to 2 times a month. That doesn't include Sunday school, Wednesday night, anything else. That just means showing up once a month on Sunday morning. You can be considered a regular attender. Scripture doesn't have that kind of category. Scripture calls us to meet regularly with the gathering of the saints to worship God, to live life together, to break bread together, to fellowship together with one another, and to worship Him. That's what we're called to. And if we're going to celebrate later this year. Our church has been founded for 120 years, and praise the Lord. I'm thankful for His grace and mercy that this church has been here for that long in this community. But if we're going to be a church that continues to be a light in this community, then we have to make sure that we all are committed to the Lord Jesus radically. And that doesn't mean buying into the rest of the culture, just showing up whenever we feel like it. It means being committed to one another and to the Lord each and every week. It doesn't mean you can't get sick every once in a while. It doesn't mean you can't go on vacation. But it does mean that if we want to see this next generation love the Lord Jesus, then the habits that we form now will shape them later. And that means making sure that church and Sunday morning worship and the Lord Jesus is a priority in our lives. This is what Jesus is calling us to. And if we have believed that He is the Holy One and that Him alone are the words of eternal life, where else would we want to be on a Sunday morning? This is where God is calling us to be. But if you notice, Jesus says that he speaks on behalf of the 12. But John tells us in verse 70 and 71 this, that not all of the 12 were actually true believers. Jesus says in verse 70, Jesus answered and said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And John tells us that that would be Judas Iscariot, who would betray the Lord Jesus. Why? I've wrestled with these two verses all week. Why would it not end on that great confession? Why would this chapter end on these two verses? And I think John ends this way under the inspiration of the Spirit to help us to see that you can be as close as possible and see the Savior and see His work and see His miracles and yet still not be a believer. Judas had a front row seat to the ministry of Jesus and yet was a hypocrite, a deceiver. Jesus calls him a devil. There's a warning there for all of us to examine ourselves to make sure that we are true followers of Christ and truly believe in Him. And so the question for us this morning, if we're looking at these three categories of people, the false disciples, the crowd, and then the true disciples, and then Judas, which one would describe who we are with our relationship with the Lord Jesus? Are we like the crowd that moves on when things get difficult, when Jesus' teaching gets difficult, when He calls us to be committed? If you're struggling with that, let me help you by reading a passage that tells you that following Jesus is greater than anything else in this world. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The crowd were looking for the whole world, and they were that day exchanging their souls. There's one. Another is the deceiver. You may be like Judas, where you are putting on a good front. You have a whole lot of religious talk and a religious speak, and you play the part and look the part, and yet, in your heart, you are a deceiver. You're a hypocrite. Only you can know if that's true or not. And if that is, here is a moment of God's grace and mercy to each of us to repent and to believe the gospel and to confess sin and to come to Christ, who will feed our everlasting souls with his hunger, by filling our hunger and our thirst with him. And maybe you are a true believer, and that's my prayer. That's my prayer, that you are like Peter and these other disciples. And if that's true of you, then make sure you hold fast to the confession that Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." If you are a true believer, hold on to that confession. Hold faithful and fast to the Lord Jesus, who has died to save your soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As difficult as it has been these last few weeks to consider and to think through, we believe that they are the words of eternal life given to us from the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to see who we are before you. Help us to be honest in this moment, Father. If we're just a false disciple, a fan, but not truly a believer in the Lord Jesus, help us to run to Christ. Help us to come to him, Father. Draw us by your grace and your mercy, by your Spirit, to yourself, that we may believe in you. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning, like Judas, is a deceiver, a hypocrite, speaking the right things and looking the part, but in all reality are dead in their trespasses and sins. Father, I pray that you would also open their eyes to who you are. Draw them to yourself. Give them life this morning. Cause them to repent and believe in you, Father. And Lord, for the ones that are walking with you, Father, I pray that you would continue to help us hold fast to the confession of who you are, Father, of who the Lord Jesus is, believing that he is the Holy One of God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.'"